Right now, I'd like you to grab your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. Now, what you're going to get today is the part two of what you were supposed to get last week. Now, don't worry about any of that, because if you weren't here last week, or as you know, last week was a little bit different service for us. We didn't get part one in its entirety, and that's okay. We don't necessarily need part one to go into part two. But I do want to encourage you, if you didn't have time this week or you just didn't think about it, I'd like you to listen to part one online. It is up on the website. I think you'll be blessed by it. I think that you will enjoy the message that is behind it. And this is the text we used last week, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So I'd like you to stand with me this morning as we read this together today. I want you to do me a favor, though. Some of you may know this by heart and might be able to recite it word for word. I'm going to ask you not to do that today. As I read out loud, I want you to read privately every single word of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Whether that's in the Bible in front of you or on your device or maybe up on the screen, I want you to do your best to engage with every single word, no matter how familiar this scripture may be. Okay? Here we go, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Jesus, we love you. That is a declaration from our heart to yours this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to church. We have worshiped with one another, we've encouraged each other, we have given together, and now we purpose to learn together. We purpose right now to learn something from your word today. And as we put the effort into learning, God, I know you will respond and you will speak to us today. As you speak to us today, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying. As we hear what you are saying, would you allow our mind to comprehend and discern what exactly you're saying to us today? As we hear and as we discern, I pray that that word, God, would seep into the deepest part of our soul. It would seep into the deepest part of who we are. And as it does that, God, I pray that it would find good soil so that that word could take root and that that word could grow. And that that word would produce life in our lives and life in the lives of those around us. We thank you today for the power of your word. We thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost in the church. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost in God's people. In Jesus' name we pray. If you can agree with some of that, can you say amen today? Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated this morning. If last week could be summed up in one word. Basically, I preached last week around and revolving around this word called trust. How many of you have ever experienced trust in your life? Maybe you experienced trust broken. Somebody might raise their hand. Maybe you have experienced trust confirmed. Somebody might raise their hand. And we recognize that this life of faith, this life with Jesus, absolutely revolves around this thing called trust. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, Proverbs says. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. We recognize that with trust, we got to let some things go. We've got to just allow the Lord to do what the Lord does best, and that is to be God. And so sometimes that means we've got to take our hands off some things and trust Him. Sometimes that means we have to put our hands on some things and strive and work and trust Him. Last week was all about trust. If I could sum this week up in one word, it would be this word, trials. Encouraging, isn't it? Over the next few moments, we're going to talk about one of the most disappointing, discouraging things in the life of a believer. You're welcome. Don't be too excited. Don't be so excited. We're going to talk about a tough topic today. We're going to talk about a tough issue today. We're going to talk about something today that isn't always easy to navigate. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Listen, listen. And He will make your paths straight. promises that he will make the path straight. But what happens if that path leads us right into a place we don't want to be? What happens in the redemptive nature of God, which is the title of this message today? What happens when the redemptive nature of God leads us right into a trial, leads us right into a tribulation, leads us right through a rough patch of life? What happens when God leads us into the fire? What happens when God leads us into the wilderness? What happens when God leads us into another painful, confusing place? What happens when we face trials? What happens when we face those seasons of difficulty and silence? What happens when we face what the Bible calls trials, tribulations of all kinds and all sorts? What happens then? What happens when the path takes us there? We can still trust the redemptive nature of God. What happens when all of those roads may lead to all of those places? We have to remember today, it all circles back. It all comes back to this, the redemptive nature of God. We can still trust it. We can still trust Him, even in the difficult seasons of life that we're going to call trials and tribulations today, or times of testing, or times of refining, which we'll talk about in just a minute. Turn to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It'll be a familiar piece of scripture, I'm sure, to many. Let's read it, though. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. What kind of psycho says that? What kind of crazy man says that? I don't know about any of you, but when I wake up in the morning, my focus is on coffee and then Jesus, in that order. I'm sorry if you are offended by that. Now, most people in here might say, my first focus, my feet hit the floor, and I, you know, that internet meme that goes around, you know, when be the kind of woman or the man who when their feet hits the floor, the devil says, oh man, they're up, he or she are up. When my feet hit the floor, the devil yawns because he knows I'm going to go after the coffee. Now, I try to be a much better man than that, and stop looking so condescending at me right now, all of you. I think you know what I'm talking about. I just don't wake up in the morning most days and say, God, I don't care what it is. I don't care what trial it is. I don't care what tribulation it is. I don't care what relationship issue it is. Give me all you got, both barrels blazing, because I'm totally ready to handle this. Most days aren't like that for me. And if you're anything like me and I'm anything like you, most days aren't like that for you either. Now, there's a big difference waking up and recognizing that God is the author of life and whatever God has in your day, that you can get through it together. It's a completely different thing altogether to wake up and say, give me all you got, right square in the forehead. I'm ready with a fire hose. Bam. Most of us just don't respond that way. Yet James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials and tribulations. And then to make matters worse, he says that it all makes sense, that trials produce stuff in you. And that stuff is good stuff, and it is beneficial, and so that ought to be a generator of joy in your life. And then, to make matters worse, the Apostle Paul says almost the same exact thing. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Paul says this, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." What is the matter with these guys? "We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us." We also rejoice in our sufferings. Additionally, we won't turn there, but Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Paul will say again, in the ESV, it's translated this way. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, be constant in prayer. Again, I'm just going to be brutally honest with you. I don't like suffering. I don't like trials. I don't like tribulation. I don't like to be in pain. I don't like to hurt. And so as soon as we can get it over and done with, I'm good. To tell me to be patient in suffering is like talking to a stop sign or arguing with a stop sign. I don't like to be patient in suffering. And yet James and Paul tell us that we are to find joy in our suffering and to be patient in our suffering because it all produces something. It's all part of the equation. And the innermost side of me, the flesh side of me, says, I don't like any of that. I plan my day to steer clear of trials and suffering and tribulation. If I can somehow foresee a trial or some pain, then by golly, I'm scheduling my way around it. And yet God tells us in His Word that pain has a place. That suffering has a place. That trials have a place in our life. And there are times when God will just not allow us to escape it. And there are times when God in His providence and His will and His perfection will not pluck us from it. But rather, He will keep us in it. That's why it's so hard. That's why it stinks. Because none of us would keep ourselves there if it were up to us. But God does. How many of you would be really honest with me this morning? I'll be the first to raise my hand and say that that right there is super frustrating. Anybody else want to be frustrated with me today? No? Okay. Some of you, yes? I think I counted 12 of us. Jesus needed 12. We got 12. We're good. No, we all relate. That frustrates us. Sometimes I get frustrated with God. Sometimes I get angry with God. Because I know in the blink of an eye, at the snap of a finger, it could all be changed. It could all be different. But I don't see the big picture. All I see is now. And it hurts now. And I don't want to hurt anymore. You see, the context of this message really isn't about you. It's not about me. It's about us. If I could clone myself and sit down and listen to myself preach, I would. Because this message is being given out of personal experience. Pastor Frank DiMaggio, years and years ago, when I sat in a leadership class with him, talked to a bunch of pastors and preachers and said, if you run out of stuff to preach, just preach out of your own life experience. You will never run out of material. And boy, was he right. But Stacy and I and our family, we're walking through some seasons of uncertainty. We're walking through some seasons of difficulty. And so are you. I mean, I could point across the room probably and say, they're walking through a season of difficulty. They're in some pain. They're in some hurt. They're in some suffering. And the point of the matter is that we're not here to compare misery. The point of the matter is that we're here to compare that God is doing something in us. That's where we're going to get today. That God is doing something in us. And there's just times where what He wants to do in us come through the means of suffering. This is what we know. Trials will come. How many of you would nod your head and say, yes, I know that. Trials will come. Testing will come. This is what we don't know. We don't know what will come. We don't know how it will come. We don't know when the trial will come. We don't know how long the trial or the test will last. We don't know how many times the trial or the test will come, and on and on and on that list might go. The fact of the matter is we just don't know when it comes to trials, tribulations, testing, refining, any of that stuff. We just don't know. We know they come. We know they come out of the blue. We know they come from left field. We know we get blindsided by them. We know we can't prepare them all the way. We can't plan them all the way. We know that life is consistent in one thing, and that is how inconsistent life can be. And trials just come and slap us out of nowhere. Trials come and beat us up out of nowhere. Trials come and they just do things to us that we don't understand. We know that they come, but we also know that God never leaves and God never gives up. We've heard the verse probably a million times. Please let it ring fresh in your spirit today that God will never leave you or forsake you. Somebody needs to hear today that God is not going to quit on you. Because when you're in the midst of a trial, when you're in your midst of a test, when you're in the midst of the refining, sometimes the easiest thing to do is to quit. Sometimes the easiest thing to do is throw up your hands and quit and sit in the misery of the test. And that is what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to sit in camp misery and pitch our tent in camp misery and make a little fire pit in camp misery and load it up with wood from tree misery and set it on fire, and the smoke of misery just makes us smell like misery because we just want to sit in misery because sometimes it's just easier to sulk than it is to fight. Can somebody please agree and tell me I'm not the only one camped in camp misery sometimes? And we walk around and we've all been in the campfire. We've all smelled like campfire smoke. And sometimes we walk around and we just smell like misery. And we shake Bob's hand and now Bob smells like misery. And you hug Mark and now Mark smells like misery. You go to hug your kids and they already smell you and they run the other way because they don't want to smell like misery. But it's hard. And sometimes it's easier to quit than it is to get up and fight. And sometimes we put that behavior on God. We think that if we want to quit, God wants to quit. Somebody needs to hear today that God has never even entertained the option of quitting on you. God has never, ever entertained the option of giving up on you, quitting on you, or discarding you. No matter how tough it seems or how difficult it seems, or no matter how many times you failed, no matter how many minutes or hours or days or years or decades you've spent in camp misery, God is never going to quit on you. God is never going to give up on you. Just because you feel like quitting doesn't mean God feels like quitting. And we need to take that promise and wrap our hands around it today because we know that God will never leave us or forsake us. You know what else we know? When it comes to trials and testing and all this, this is what we know. What the devil would come in to use to destroy. The Bible says in the Word that the devil, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The enemy comes to what? Steal, kill, and to destroy. And yet Jesus comes in and says, but I have come so that they may have life and life more abundant. We know that the enemy is an opportunist and he wants to come in. And what he would use to destroy us, what he would use to shackle us to the campsite of misery, God is actually using for our benefit. God is using it to shape something inside of us. It rattles our brain. We don't like to be there, but God is using the test to shape us. God is using the trial to build something in us that is solid and strong that nothing else, no other situation could build. And God in His power and His grace and His mercy knows exactly how long to cook you in the fire until you're absolutely hardened and battle ready to face the next challenge. God is not going to give up on it. God is shaping. God is building. God is refining. What a beautiful word. God is refining something in you. We're going to talk about that just a little bit later in the message, but God is, if you're in a trial, I want you to know that you're not just some lump of coal that gets put in a bad kid's stocking. You are a precious gem to Jesus. What's that mean? What's that mean, Eddie? What that means is you are beautiful and you are precious to God, and your life has meaning, it has purpose, it has value, it has shine and sparkle and pizzazz. And sometimes your gem just gets a little bit dusty and a little bit blurry and a little bit cloudy. And God wants to take some time to carve off the dust, to carve out the impurities, to refine out the impurities, so that you, beautiful gem, who you are, who God has created you to be, can now reflect the goodness that is Jesus inside of you. Amen. Jesus is just making you a better reflection of himself in the testing and the refining process. Problem is, it's not easy. It's hard. James 1, 2 through 4, we read. We're not going to read it again, but this is the sequence that James walks us through. He's not a psycho. He's not crazy. He's right. James says that the testing of your faith does something in you. We need to understand that if we're sitting in times of faith or trials or walking through times of tribulation in our life, that those times, those moments do something so special in us that no other time could do. And sometimes we just need to ask God to refocus and realign our sight to His so that we get a glimpse of what God is doing inside of us. James says that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And we've got to get to perseverance because perseverance, as James says, must finish its work. And when perseverance finishes its work, you will become mature. And then James adds that you will be complete, not lacking anything. Can anybody in the room think of a better place to be than a place of maturity where you are complete and not lacking anything? In order to get there, we have to suffer. We have to be tested. We have to be tried. We have to be refined so that perseverance can be built in us and we can stand on our faith when it's being tested, when we can fight against the doubt and the schemes of the enemy. And all the time, God is maturing something in us. He's growing something in us. And we come to a place where the test is over and the trial is done. We have come through the fire. We have come through the flood, and we realize that we are more complete, more in an area of not lacking anything than we were yesterday or a year ago or 2 years ago, because God kept us in the fire. He kept us cooking. He kept the heat on because He knew we were going to be here and complete and whole and powerful in Him. That is the end result of the test. That is the end result of the fire. That is the end result of the refining, is that God is making you into something that you can never make yourself into. That is a beautiful thing to behold and to grasp and to latch on to. Because God is not this mean, nasty person who just loves to see you suffer. It's absolutely the opposite. Romans says that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and a hope does not disappoint us. What we see there is Paul's progression from suffering to intimacy with God. Catch this if you catch anything today. God is not some supreme being just watching you go through the flame and the fire and the test and the trial. He is ever present with you. And suffering, in Paul's words, you travel from suffering where you feel like God is not existent, into a place where you know God is and you are with God. It's from suffering to intimacy, and God will use whatever means He has to make sure that His kids are in intimate, close relationship with Him, because that is where we are designed to be. As much as we don't want to admit it, as much as we want to escape it, we were built to be in the trial. We were built to endure the suffering. We were built to endure the test. We were built to survive the refining fire of Jesus. That's hard. That's hard. Because that's nowhere that any of us would voluntarily go.
Sometimes God says we got to go. We got to go. God isn't sending you alone. He is with you every step of the way. So let's talk about refining. Isaiah 48:10 says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction." Isn't that comforting? Most encouraging thing you've heard all day, I'm sure. "I have tried you in the furnace of affliction." Thanks, Jesus. Appreciate it. Love you right back. Psalm 12:6 says this, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." Zechariah 13:9 says, "And I will put a third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, 'They are my people,' and they will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" The refining process is a hard process, but let's go back to the gem a little bit. Let's go back to the metal. Let's go back to the silver. Let's go back to the gold. We all know what happens when that has to come into its purest state. That the gold has to be fired up, the silver has to be fired up, and as it's fired up, the dross and the impurities rises to the top and they scrape it off, and those metalsmiths work those things into things of beauty and things of grandeur, and they end up on rings and as pendants and beautiful overlays and all this kind of stuff, but they had to be refined first. If you're in a trial and when we're in our difficulties, we need to understand that God is absolutely refining us. There's things that we have picked up along the journey. There's attitudes and behaviors that we have picked up along the journey that are detrimental to our spiritual health and the health of those around us. And God, in His gentleness, His kindness, His goodness, says, "I need to refine you a little bit because I need to remove some of that stuff. It's sucking some life out of you. The enemy has a foothold, and I need to heat it up a little bit and carve him out of there, carve him off of that. There's a behavior we need to adjust a little bit, and I need the fire to heat up a little bit so I can scrape that dross off and continue to shape you and build you and mold you into something gorgeous and beautiful that is a display of God's grace and God's mercy." The refining is absolutely necessary for us to become who God wants us to become. Now, you might be sitting out there today saying, "I'm not sure I can trust you, Eddie, because I don't know how real you think all this is." I hope with my passion a little bit here, you understand I believe in this stuff a little bit. Even if you don't believe that, I want you to believe this. My wife and I are walking through some of the most difficult times that we have walked through. And I'm not here to share gory details. And I'm not giving you permission for an overactive imagination either. All I'm saying is we know what it's like to walk in a mess. We know what it's like to walk through trials. We know what it's like to walk through uncertainty. We know what it's like to walk through medical diagnoses. We know what it's like to walk through financial difficulties. We know what it's like raising kids and the challenges that brings. We know what it's like after 26 years of being married, what it takes for a marriage to last and to work and all of, we know what it's like to pastor and deal with people like you. I hope they can hear everybody laughing on the recording. We're in the mess like you guys are in the mess. We're not exempt from any of that. What you're hearing today is a life that has lived through the fire and learned some lessons along the way and still learning some lessons. I wish God would just pluck me out of the fire right now. Say, "Bam, boom, you passed the test. Good job. We're grading on a curve and you're out of here, buddy. Boom." But God's reassured me that that's not going to happen. And that's stupid. But it's perfect. So these are some lessons as I wind this thing up today. These are some lessons briefly that I have learned. I hope they benefit you. God's testing first. God's testing reveals what's in your heart. Let's talk about money. Everybody loves to hear a preacher talk about money, so let's do that. In walking through some financial difficulties, trials, testing, I discovered that I was leaning more on my money than I was on his provision. That's dross. That's an impurity of the heart that needs to be heated up and taken away. God expects me to manage my money to the best of my ability, to honor him with every dollar, every cent. But at the end of the day, he expects me to trust him more than I trust the dollar. And I learned some things about myself, and that was I was trusting the dollar more than I was trusting in the Lord. And the fire needed to be cranked up a little bit, and some dross needed to come to the top. And the savings needed to go to zero so that I didn't depend on savings, but I depended on God. And that is a dude like me, planner like me, that is a rough spot to be. But testing reveals what's in your heart. Anybody ever had a relationship issue at all? Ever? And we go through the testing of relationships and we realize that part of the problem is that you're really greedy and selfish. And you say really dumb things at the really wrong times. I said you and that me. I guess it should be me, huh? I say similarly dumb things. And the way I approach relationships is not always right. And that greed and that selfishness and that self-centeredness is dross. And the fire needs to be turned up a little bit. And you need to experience some pain in your relationships to realize there needs to be some things that are scraped away so that your relationships can become more like Jesus. Remember, that's the whole idea, the redemptive nature of Jesus, the redemptive nature of God, constantly redeeming what is important to him, constantly redeeming the time that is important to him, constantly redeeming the things that are important to him, constantly redeeming because that is who he is. Testing reveals what's in your heart. The next thing I learned, in no particular order of importance, the refining testing of God is absolutely about making us more like Jesus. The refining and the testing of God is absolutely about making us more like Jesus. Isn't that what we all want anyway? We call it a lot of different things. But God has a beautiful way of reminding us, listen, when you stepped into this relationship with me, I promised you to make you more like Jesus. And that's what I'm doing because right now you're not being very much like Jesus. Anybody ever had that conversation with the Lord before? God absolutely cares that we become more like Jesus because we're a gem and we reflect what's inside of us. And we need to reflect the very heart of Jesus. I've also learned that God is not removed from the heat of the flame. God is not absent from the test. God doesn't send you through it unless he's willing to walk through it with you. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, remember? Three dudes stood up for what they believed in, thrown in the fiery furnace. The king looks and said, I threw three dudes in there. There's four, and that one looks like the very Son of God. Well, that's because when you put some dudes in some fire who believe in Jesus, God has an uncanny way of walking through with them and seeing them to the end where their clothes don't even smell like smoke. I'm telling you, God just doesn't want to walk through you with it. He wants to provide in every area of your life through it. God never removes himself from the heat of the flame. He knows the heat, he knows the pressure, he knows the struggle, he knows the question, he knows the pain, and he knows how important it is to get the impurities out of our heart. He knows how necessary the heart is to shaping us and building something inside of us that will last. Lastly, before we close, something else I've learned is this, and I think somebody really needs to grasp onto this morning. When it comes to pain and suffering, trials, tribulation, testing, whatever we want to call it, I want you to know today that nothing is wasted when it happens in the context of the redemptive nature of God. Nothing is wasted when it happens in the context of the redemptive nature of God. What does that mean? It means your pain is not wasted. It means that your test or your trial is not wasted. It means that your suffering is not wasted. It means that your failure, no matter how many of them, They are not wasted. It means that your loss that you're experiencing is not wasted. Nothing is wasted when it comes to God's redeeming grace. And you will come to a spot in your life where your suffering and your loss and your hurt and your pain will absolutely be a blessing to somebody else if we allow ourselves to stay in the fire, stay in the test, stay in the trial, stay in the refining moments. God's promise is that we will become better people because of what He has allowed us to go through. His promise to be with us and to stay close to us and to speak life into us and do all the things that He promises will complete. The circle will be complete. The redemptive nature of God will constantly be completing in our life, and none of that experience will be wasted. It will always be able to be used to impact and influence the life of somebody else. The pain of your past is not wasted. It can speak life into somebody today. The pain of your failure is not wasted. It can speak life into somebody today. The pain of your broken relationships is not wasted. It can speak life into somebody today. The pain of your story is not wasted because it can speak life into somebody today. Nothing in your life is wasted when it is taken through the filter of the redemptive character of God. Everything has meaning. Everything has purpose. Everything has power when God is in the mix. And sometimes we just have to submit and say, God, I don't like it, but I'm going to stay in the fire because I know that You're with me. And I know that at the end of it, it's all going to make sense. Stand with me this morning. We're going to close. No matter what you're in, they say, whoever they are, when it comes to trials and stuff like this, none of us are immune from it. You're either coming into it, you're going through it, or you're coming out of it. Put on repeat. You're coming into it, you're in it, or you're coming through it. And we can put it on repeat. No matter where you're at in that cycle, don't ever forget, God is building something in you. God is doing something in you that no other season of your life can produce. It's the hardest thing in the world to say, God, I'll submit, I'll trust, and I'll stay in the test. I'll stay in the trial. If you're here today and you've been camping in misery, evict yourself, give yourself an eviction notice, kick yourself in the hind end, and get yourself out of camp misery. There's more for your life than misery has to offer. Get away from it. Boy, I'm going to close. How's that for good news? I'm going to close with this benediction from 1 Peter chapter 1. After that, I'm going to pray, and then I want to encourage you to love on somebody as you leave today. Encourage them. Somebody might be in a trial and a fire that you don't know about. A simple handshake, a hug, a little punch in the arm. I'm with you, man. I'm with you. You got it. This is what 1 Peter says. In this you now rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we love You. We do, and we trust You. For those of us in the fire and the flame today, help us to trust You that You know exactly what You're doing. Help us to see and to realize You're right next to us. And the things You're building us are eternal, and they're fabulous, and they're glorious. And when we come through the fire, we're going to see how fabulous and glorious they are, and they're going to bless the socks off somebody else. Refine us, Jesus, so that we can be better reflections of You and impact the world around us. Thank You for this day. Thank You for the power of Your word. Thank You for all of these things, for our brothers, for our sisters that we are here with today, and the promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what, in Jesus' name. Can you agree with that today and say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, I'm really glad you came to church today. I love you lots. Thanks for being here. As you leave today, I want you to love on somebody like I asked you to do. Encourage them, embrace them, handshake, whatever you can do to encourage each other today. Again, I love you lots. Thanks for coming to church. You're dismissed. We'll see you next Sunday, Lord willing, if not sooner. Have a great Sunday.